And so we are looking today at Luke chapter number 15 and what considering a most shameful situation. Now, this is a really familiar parable in the scriptures. And a parable is simply a fancy word, and it means an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus here is telling a story, a parable, if you will, and the particular parable that we are looking at, the prodigal son, as it's often called, is found at the end of a series of other stories about lost and found things. And so in chapter 15, we see the first parable that's told, verses 3 through 7, is all about a lost sheep. And then verses 8 through 10 is all about a lost coin. And then verses 11 and following is about a lost son. And really what these stories illustrate to us, the heavenly meaning that Jesus was communicating to those who were listening that day, is the love of God for one. He was communicating the joy of God for one. That it didn't take 100 to come to God for God to get excited. And it doesn't take 10 to come to God for God to get excited. It takes one. And you look at what Jesus says, chapter 15, verse number 7, at the end of the story about the sheep, verse number 7, it says this, "I say unto you that likewise there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And at the end of the story of the lost silver, Jesus says in verse number 10, he says, "Likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." God doesn't need 100. God doesn't need 10. God's looking for one. Amen. One sinner to come to him. And now it's really interesting to understand the context of what's going on here. Jesus here is talking to a really broad group of people. We've got a bunch of sinners, and we've got a bunch of smug, sanctimonious people. You go back to verses number 1 and 2, and it really helps to set the stage. The Bible says, "Then drew near unto him the publicans and the sinners for to hear him." So you have to understand, who are the publicans? Well, the publicans were a group of Jewish people who worked for the occupying Roman government. They were tax collectors. More than tax collectors, they were thieving tax collectors. If you owed 10, they'd take 30 and pocket the difference. And so these guys were crooks. These guys were traitors. These guys were hated by any decent, upstanding Jewish person. But we don't just have, in verse number 1, the publicans. We also have sinners. Well, who was described as sinners in biblical time? These were people who were deformed. These were people who were defiled. These were people who had jobs that were not polite to talk about in public company, like harlots. These were the dregs of society. Those that had to stay off to themselves because they weren't allowed with the normal folk. These were the people who came to hear Jesus that day. But not just them. We see in verse number 2, we have Pharisees and scribes. And these Pharisees and scribes, understand, these were the religious elite. These were the self-righteous, the smug, the sanctimonious, the ones who thought that they were most too good to be in the company of these other people. So you have a really, really interesting crowd who is gathered to hear Jesus that day. And to this crowd, Jesus begins to tell a story of a father and his two sons. Now, in order to understand this story, we have got to really, in a sense, put ourselves back in Bible times to understand the context that Jesus was building upon. And so, just for now, let's transport ourselves back into a first century Middle Eastern village. You know what we're going to find? We're going to find as we arrive in this village that the sense of honor and shame dominate life. That the mode of living for that culture is to pursue what is honorable. Pursue what's honorable.
In the same vein, the mode of living of that culture is to avoid what is shameful. And so this really dominates life, and our lives are intertwined with one another. So when Brother George does something shameful, not that Brother George would do anything shameful, but when he does, he has brought all of us shame. We are all offended. Shame, shame. But when Marie does something honorable, well, it brings all of us honor, and we all rejoice. And so this notion of honor and shame, pursuing what is honorable, avoiding what is shameful, dominates the life. And so Jesus here begins to tell a story. And no doubt jaws dropped as Jesus began to weave this tale of some of the most scandalous people and some of the most shameful actions that these folks had ever heard about. And that's what we're going to look at today, a most shameful situation. I want you to notice with me first the shamefulness of that faraway land, the shamefulness of that far country. In verse number 11, Jesus tells his story. He said, "And a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living." Notice with me first this morning the shamefulness of the faraway land. Now, the younger son is the first character we're introduced to here, and he stuns from the beginning. He looks at his dad and he says, "Father," that's a pretty good start, isn't it? You with me? That's a pretty good start. "Father, give me my inheritance." That's a bad, bad thing. Because think about this. You didn't get your inheritance until your father was what? So in essence, this younger son looks at him and he says, "Dad, die already. And if you're not going to die, just give me what's coming to me so I can get out of here. I'm tired of waiting for you to die to get what's coming. Give me what I deserve." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's shameful. That's shameful. "Daddy, just die. I'm done." This disrespect is unreal. The son is, in essence, looking at the father and saying, "Daddy, I'm done with you. I'm done with your rules. I'm done with your restraints. I'm done with your accountability. I want my freedom. I want my money. I want my friends. And I want my independence. And I want it now." And I'm going to tell you, in that culture, this son should have been punished, punished severely, punished publicly. The Old Testament even lays grounds for rebellious, disrespectful children to be stoned by the village in the street. I mean, this type of shameful dishonor should have been dealt with. But we see the father, instead of having his son publicly destroyed, divides unto them his living. I'm going to tell you, this disrespect, it only gets worse. Because I want you to think this through with me. The Bible says that not many days later, that the younger son gathered all together and left. Now, the picture that we have of this family is not one of just mad cash flow. It seems to be a farm. It seems to be land. It seems to be animals and agriculture. Later on in the story, we see the younger brother is out in the field working. And so his inheritance probably wasn't so much cash as it was land and animals. So how do you gather land and animals and go have a party? You sell them. And how do you sell fast? You sell cheap. And so not only did the son look at his daddy and say, "Daddy, just die already," this son sold cheap. He took the life work of his father. He didn't even need or want a good deal. He just wanted enough to get away. So the Bible says the younger son headed out to the far country. This could be measured in miles. This could be measured in morality. We don't know. But we do know his heart had been there for a long time. And I'm going to tell you the shamefulness of the far country, the shamefulness of this faraway land is found in the way that it led the son to disrespect the father's person. It's found in the way that it led the son to devalue, to doubt the father's provision. In other words, for a long time, the son had looked at the father and he had looked at everything the father had provided and thought, no, this is not enough. There's got to be more than this out there. There has to be something else out there that would bring more fulfillment to my life. There has to be something else out there that would bring more joy to my life. No. This isn't enough. And the lure of that far country led the son to doubt his father's person, led the son to devalue and doubt the father's provision, the life that the father had provided. The son looked around and said, "This is not enough." And I tell you, church, the pull of that far country wasn't just a first century thing. It wasn't just a parable of Jesus thing. There are many, many, many who name the name of Christ, who sit in a pew every week, who look at life and look at all that the Father has provided. And still in their hearts, they think there has to be something more than this to life. A lot of teenagers who look at the life that mom and dad has tried to provide for them, the godly heritage that mom and dad have tried to give, that grandma and grandpa have tried to give, and they look at it and they think, you know, there's got to be something else out there. And the shamefulness of the far country leads us to doubt, disrespect, and devalue everything we have in the Father. This is a shameful son. But I'll tell you, if that's not enough, Jesus proceeds to take this most shameful sinner and put him in the most shameful situation. Would you look with me? We'll pick back up in verse number 13. It says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The party's on tonight. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And when he joined himself to a citizen of that country, he sent him into his field to feed swines, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him." And so Jesus paints a story here of the shamefulness of that faraway land. Jesus continues his story by painting a picture of the shamefulness of fleshly lusts. We find the younger son in a far country where the Bible says he wasted, he squandered, he threw away everything the Father had given him, partying. He threw it away on cheap thrills and corrupt people. Now, the picture that Jesus paints here is one of excess. I mean, this young man, he was drinking. He was involved in drugs. I mean, the most scandalous things you can think of. He was involved in the strip club scene. The younger brother accused him of being with prostitutes later on. I mean, he wasted, he squandered his substance with that which makes conscientious people blush. And I'm going to tell you, the shamefulness described by Jesus here is extreme. He received the liquidated portion of an estate. And the Bible here seems to indicate that without too many days or years passing, he wasted, squandered every last dime. Do you know the extreme excess you have to go to spend that much money? And this is where he gets his name. The term prodigal doesn't mean wayward, it means wasteful. He had taken everything from the Father and wasted it. But you know what this young man found? Parties don't last. And his didn't either. The lights got turned out. And for this young man in this story, when the lights got turned out, the lights stayed out. The Bible says a famine came. Now, famines in the Bible are not really like famines that we hear about today in America. When we hear of food shortages or famines in America, typically that means they got frost in Florida, so I'm going to have to pay a little bit more or go to a second grocery store for an orange. First world problems, right? Life's so hard. When we talk about a famine or a food shortage in America, We often talk about food banks and food lines, but there's food. And I'll remind you, we are a blessed people in this country. God has blessed this country, and I praise the Lord for it. But famines in the Bible are not like the famines we see today, no. In ancient days, when a famine came, you pretty quickly ran out of food. Because most of those societies lived day to day. They made enough money that day to eat that day. And by the way, in many countries, that's still how they operate. And so you very quickly ran out of food. And when you ran out of food, you ate garbage. And when you ran out of garbage, you ate whatever small animals you could capture. And when you ran out of whatever small animals you could capture, you ate whatever clothing was edible. When you ran out of whatever clothing may or may not have been edible, history and the Bible both record instances where sometimes they even resorted to eating each other, namely their children. I believe it's in the book of 2 Kings where there's a picture painted of a couple of ladies who got together and basically said, this famine's really bad. We've got nothing left. We're going to die. Why don't we boil your kid today and then we'll boil my kid tomorrow? This was a famine. When the lights got turned out, they stayed out. And if you think this boy is at the bottom, it gets worse. The younger son, he had no more funds. He had no more fun. He had no more friends. By the way, these friends are there for the ride, but they bail when the wheels fall off. I've had a number of really interesting opportunities to sit on juries and other things like that. And we have indicted and charged and all of those things a lot of people. I sincerely doubt the vast majority of those people committed those crimes by themselves. They all had friends when there was a ride to be had. But you know what I never experienced? I never experienced somebody stepping up once the indictment came that said, you know what, I was there for that too. We'll go through this together. Nope. Every last one of them stood by themselves when the wheels fell off. That's what happens here. No funds, no fun, no friends. So much so that this Jewish boy connects himself to a pig farmer. And I'll summarize all of this by saying, you know anything about the Old Testament and the Jewish laws of cleanliness, pigs and Jewish boys was a big no-no. So now this boy is undone. This boy is now unclean. So much so that he desires to eat the pig food. And by the way, the husks that are mentioned here as pig food, the pigs can digest them, but we can't. And so after one or two tastes, to put it mildly, the GI problems would be unbearable. So now you have this boy with no money, no friends, no fun, no job, no future. He wasn't just with the pigs. The picture Jesus paints here is that he had become a pig. No funds, no friends, no fun, no dignity. And this young man had become the most extreme example of an immoral, disrespectful, wasteful person that we can find. In church, here we find the shamefulness of fleshly lusts. That the lusts and the desires of our flesh will promise us the world. They will promise us never-ending enjoyment and pleasure and company and fulfillment. But at the end of the day, we are left with empty fun, empty friends, and an empty future. Because sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It will always keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will always cost you more than you are willing to pay. Simply shameful. Simply shameful. But I'm so glad the story doesn't end where Brother Frank's reading ends. Aren't you? Look at verse number 17. The Bible says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare that I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and put shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Finally, right? A rational thought. Everything about this story has been shameful. But finally, a rational thought. The son comes to his senses and he says, I need to go home. Because the worst day in my father's house beats every day here. And so the son prepares his speech. You know, it's that thing that you do when you know you were in the wrong. You see, what had happened was, now, I believe in my heart that the son here is not insincere, just insecure. And so he really thinks his way through, how am I going to go to my father? Because, ladies and gentlemen, it is a big deal to go home. Remember, what dominates this culture? Honor and shame. Pursue what is honorable. Avoid what is shameful. And it's a big deal to go home because this young man has brought shame on himself. He has brought shame on his father. He has brought shame on his family. He has brought shame on his village. And he knows that all of these offended people will demand restitution and will heap scorn upon him. And he knows it. Very often, somebody who brought dishonor to this degree would be made to sit in the village for days while everybody who walked by would mock or spit at him, including the children. After several days of this level of humiliation, the son might be granted an audience with the father. But probably for no more than a moment, simply to kiss his foot, but no more. Because you see, honor requires that the son has to earn every step of a long way back. Honor requires that he earn it. And so we have seen the shamefulness of the faraway land. We have seen the shamefulness of fleshly lusts. Church, now we see the shamefulness of the Father's love. The shamefulness of the Father's love. Now, this doesn't seem right, does it? Doesn't seem like it fits. Doesn't seem like it makes sense. But what we have is we have this unclean, undone boy who stinks like a pig. We have this gaunt, starving, sick, wretched, foul sinner who comes home from the far country, but while he was a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion on him and ran to him. No. 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 Not in this culture. This is not how things are done. The father? No. This is not how we deal with sin and shame. There is a price that must be paid. The son sinned. The son brought dishonor. The son is shamed. And there is a price that must be paid. You see how shameful this is? Fathers, do not look for shameful children. Fathers certainly don't lift their robes and run. The biblical word here is sprint for anything. No, this is disgusting. No. This father, this is shameful. It's shameful. Because it's unthinkable that this shameful son who stank like and lived like an animal was met with such a display of compassion. It's unthinkable that this father would embrace the unclean, pig-stinking sinner that stood in front of him. It was shameful that the father would kiss this undone son. And the word there for kiss is the idea that he kissed him, and 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 he kissed him. The father doesn't even let the son finish his speech. The father just accepts him back into the house. Give him a robe, give him a ring, give him shoes. Unthinkably shameful thing to do. Because there is a price that has to be paid. I'll tell you at this point, you remember the audience? The scribes and the Pharisees are rolling their eyes, gagging or dry heaving at this notion. What an unthinkably disgusting situation. A shameful son, shameful actions, shameful father. The publicans and sinners are stunned because this just isn't done. Such a shameful thing for this father to do. But herein lies the shame of the father and the shame of the father's love. That the father was willing to become that which was shameful that the shameful one might be received as his son. And that's the shameful side of grace. Because there is a price to be paid. There is a price that has to be paid. But I who ran up the bill, I, the shameful one, didn't have to pay it. Because the Bible says that when I, Alan Holmes, shamefully ran from him, that God commendeth, he demonstrated his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That when I, Alan Holmes, shamefully and willfully squandered my life that he had been given, I heaped upon myself sin and shame. In Isaiah 53, beginning in verse number 4, he describes the transaction this way. But surely he hath borne our griefs. He had carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When I shamefully stank and lived like a pig, God invited me to come and reason together. That though my sins be as scarlet, through him they could be white as snow. Oh, I deserved death. There was a penalty that had to be paid. The wages of my sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sum it up in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21, where Paul says that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. 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 That the Father made a way to take my shame, that I might be his son. As we're invited in John 1 in verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Hey, we call this story the prodigal son, but it's not about the boy. This story, the shameful situation we have in front of us, it's not about the boy, it's about the Father. Because we serve a God who the Bible says has no delight in the death of the wicked, but he has great delight in the salvation of each and every sinner who comes to him. I'm going to tell you this morning, God's not waiting for 100 to come to get excited. God's not waiting for 10 to come to get excited. He's waiting for one. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. And the invitation this morning to those who are far from God, who live in the far country, who know what it is, the emptiness of the flesh. It doesn't matter this morning if you are knee deep or neck deep in your sin and shame. The Father stands ready to forgive. The Father stands ready to redeem. The Father stands ready to receive you as his son. And hallelujah, it doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. And it doesn't even matter what someone may have told you about yourself. There is no sin so deep that his grace isn't deeper. Amen. To those whose lives are far from God, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. To those whose hearts are far from God, oh, you're here physically, but in your heart, you're just looking for a chance to run. Your heart is already in that far country, though physically you sit here. I don't know. Maybe it just doesn't feel like home anymore. Maybe you feel like there's more out there, something you're missing. Maybe you feel that someone or something has come between you and the Father. But can I assure you this morning that the emptiness you will find in the far land doesn't even begin to compare to the embrace of the Father's love? There are a lot of people who sit in pews every week, but their hearts are as far away from God. There is no joy to your salvation anymore. It's time to come home. It's time to come home. You can bring to Him your shame. You can bring to Him your pain. You can bring to Him your doubt. You can bring to Him your fears. It is time to come home. God's not waiting for 100. God's not waiting for 10. He's waiting for 1. He's waiting for you. And I will tell you, church, as we've looked at this shameful situation this morning, I believe with all my heart that the greatest shame of all would be not running to Him today.